along with Hebrews, along with Proverbs, a bunch of them. It's a good book. Believe it. But in Romans chapter 5, it talks about grace and righteousness and how you reign in life. How many of y'all want to reign in life? Reign in life like a king. Well, the Bible gives us real detailed instruction on how to do it, and that's what we're talking about in this series. And we're going to separate it into two volumes. We've just been talking about the gift of right. In fact, let's look at this passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. All right, if y'all look there, we'll see that. Let's see. Romans chapter, there it is. For by one man's offense, what reigned? Death reigned through the one. What's his name? Adam. Yes. Death reigned through Adam, through him, right? Through his one offense. Look at this. And that means that death, sickness, disease, everything that came with that, it reigned through one man, Adam, right? Adam, but look at the next part. Much more than death reign. Much more than the power of Adam's offense. Much more than what Adam's offense brought, which brought cancer, which brought disease, which brought sickness, which brought lack, which brought poverty, which brought sin, which brought separation from God, right? Much more than the impact of that, the gravity of all that that is, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will do what? Will reign in life. And so this says, whatever's gone wrong in life, you can overcome it by those two things. Abundance of grace and receiving it, and the gift of righteousness. It's just simple as receiving it. So that's why we're focusing on this. Are you with me? And like I was saying, this first part, these first several weeks, we're on part five. I've just been talking about the gift of righteousness, but then we're going to move into abundance of grace, receiving grace. And I got some new truths for you about that as well. Amen? All right, so turn over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're just reviewing this verse, and then we're going to jump into some new stuff here. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin. No sin was in him, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Of course, this is review, but we see this is the great exchange at the cross. Jesus took on all of our sins so we could have all of his righteousness. And why this is such a big deal, first of all, because of the passage we read in Romans, and we found out last week that this righteousness, God's righteousness, is our access to every other promise of God. It's the access. It is the access code. It's the access key to all the heir of God, being an heir of God. We found that out last week. Amen? So that's why it's so important. But today, let's dig in a little bit deeper. You know I love the book of Romans. Romans is a great book, and just because it's all about the gospel. It's all about the power of the gospel and grace and righteousness. But in chapter 4, it tells a couple things. Chapter 4 is awesome. It leads right into chapter 5. But let's look at a couple things. I want to cover a couple of these things quickly, and then we're going to jump into the book of Hebrews. Look over in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read it through in the NLT. All right? Abraham, and what this first part of the chapter, what the chapter is about is, what did Abraham find out about the gift of righteousness? And what did David find out about the gift of righteousness? First of all, Abraham, was he under the law or was he under grace? Grace, yes. The law hadn't been given yet. He was actually under pure grace before there was ever a law. Are y'all with me? So let's see, what did he find out? Here's what it says. Abraham was humanly speaking, the narrator saying that, Abraham was, humanly speaking, you get it, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? What did he find out about righteousness, this gift of righteousness? Here's what he found out. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. What did he find out? That his own deeds didn't have anything to do with him being made right with God. Right? For the scripture tells us, Abraham did what? Believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Right? Righteousness by faith. And so he summarizes here, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. In other words, if you go to work and you work all week or 2 weeks or the month or whatever, and at the end of the period, the pay period, they come up and say, hey, we're going to do you a favor and give you this check, Miss Dana Daniels. Are they doing you a favor? Is that a gift? Absolutely not. It's a debt. They owe it to you because you've worked, right? So he's saying when people work, their wages are not a gift. In other words, he's trying to show us here, you can't work for this righteousness. When you work for it, it's no longer a gift, but something they have earned. And this gift of righteousness cannot be earned. In fact, what we found out last week, when you try to earn it, you negate the power of the gift of righteousness. They're mutually exclusive. You either work for righteousness or, and that's much of the problem with many believers. They end up working for their righteousness while they have the righteousness, the gift of righteousness. Amen? All that we covered last week. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. That's what Abraham found out. Amen? And then it goes on later on in the chapter and talks further about how he became the heir of the world through righteousness and faith and not by the law. But let's look at what David found, because this is truly, truly profound. Look at the next verses. I put it in the New King James. Just as David also describes the blessednesses. Actually, in the Greek, this word is plural. The blessednesses, Victor. Just as David describes the blessed, there's multiple blessings with this, of the man to whom God does what? Imputes righteousness apart from work. So God makes you righteous apart from what you do. Amen? Next. Blessed are those who, he starts to list some of the blessednesses here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Anybody glad about that? Good news, right? And whose sins are covered. Good, right? We like that one. Here's this big one, though. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What does that mean? That means even when you do sin and miss it, God does not impute your sin to you. He does not account it to you. That's real good news. That's right. That's really, really good news, because God is saying even when you do miss it, he doesn't. Now, why did David have a revelation of this? This is the good part. David had a revelation of this because under the law, there were two sins that you couldn't make a sacrifice for. You couldn't bring a lamb for. You couldn't do it. One of them was murder, and the other was adultery. There was no sacrifice for that. There was no lamb. There was no atonement for murder or adultery. Let me show it to you. These are two things that he understood well. Look at this in the Old Testament. Can I show you this? Look over in, where is it? It's in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. I'll read it to you in NLT. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, this whole chapter is about adultery. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, sounds like somebody, David. You know what he did? His neighbor, right? His neighbor's wife. In fact, one of his generals, high-ranking official's wife. How do we know that? Because he lived near David. Are there any high-ranking governmental officials in your neighborhood? Maybe not. You know why? Because they live in a very exclusive neighborhood, possibly. David lived in a very, come on, y'all seen it on movies, the king, and then wherever he was, he could see right down to his neighbors, one of his soldiers, probably a general of some sorts, wife. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man, that would be David, and the woman, right, have committed adultery, must be put to death. If you read all through it, there's no sacrifices, no lambs, no atonement for this period under the old covenant. Also, look at this. Look over in Numbers, is it? Yes, Numbers chapter 35 and 30 and 31. Watch this. Remember, David essentially committed murder too. Y'all remember the story? Where is that? Samuel, I believe. Maybe 1st or 2nd Samuel. But David, remember what happened, David? While the men are out to war, David is chilling at the house, goes out and starts watching a little pornography in live and living color. His neighbor, taking a bath, right? Sends some of his people out to bring her in, come and bring her in, has relationship with her, gets her pregnant, right? Once he finds out she's pregnant, he goes and calls for his soldier to come on in. He's going to get him drunk, tell him how great he is, and he says, hey, why don't you do this after he gets him drunk? Why don't you go home and sleep with your wife? He goes, he doesn't. He sleeps on the porch. Because he's a faithful person, right? Faithful soldier. David's like, oh, foiled. This is not going to work. I can't cover my sin that way. What I'm going to do is, so he put him out and he calls Joab, captain of the army, and says, hey, why don't you send Uriah out to the front lines and then pull all your men back? So he gets killed. Essentially, setting him up for murder, right? And it happens. So David committed adultery and then tried to cover it with murder. All murderers must be put to death, but only if evidence is presented by more than one witness. No one may be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Also, you must never accept a ransom payment for the life of someone judged guilty of murder and subject to execution. Murderers must always be put to death. There is no redemption. There is no mercy. Nothing. If there's two witnesses, put them to death. David knew he was guilty, and he says, under the law. David's now under the law, and this is the significance of this. This is a man who's living under the law but found the grace and favor of God. He knew who God was. He knew him personally and knew that he was a God of grace, even under the law system. Come on, somebody. This is amazing because many believers, this is written in the New Testament. Of course, what we're talking about in Romans chapter 4 is so significant because we're people who are of grace, and many of us live under the law. David received the blessing of God because he understood how to tap into the grace of God even while under the law. Somebody say amen. All right, y'all see that? So he said, so David is one, he's, in fact, you can read it in Psalms 32, that he said, blessed is the man whose sins aren't even imputed to him. I know I did wrong, but God isn't holding it against me. Right. Come on, now, just to make sure you're hearing me right. I didn't say there's no consequence for sin. Sin always has consequences. That's why God calls it sin. What he's saying, though, is I'm not going to hold it against you, but people will. Life will. In fact, turn over in your Bible. Look over this in Galatians chapter 6, I believe, verse 17. Not in my notes. Because many people think, some people think that you can, when you hear grace taught like this, that means I'm saying, just go and do whatever you want to, right? Let me see. There's Galatians. Let me see which verse it is. I gave you the wrong verse right there. But there are consequences for sin. There's consequences. And David paid for consequences too, but it wasn't God. Watch this. What did I say? Galatians 6. Let me find out what verse it is. It is Galatians 7. Not 17. 7. 6 and 7. Yes! Look at this. Y'all looking? 7, and I'm going to read through 8 or 9. Yeah, 8. Look at this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Hit the next one. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from God will reap destruction. From the flesh will reap destruction. Yes. What I want you to see, it wasn't God punishing. It's when you sow towards the flesh, you're going to reap destruction from the flesh. Which is why God calls it sin. He says he doesn't want you to reap that. He doesn't want you to reap that punishment. But watch the next one. It's not God punishing you. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And do you know that even when you sow negative things in the flesh, if you'll tap into the Spirit, you can make void some of those things that happen in the flesh? That's the good news about that passage. My whole point, though, is that God isn't the one punishing us when we do stupid stuff. The sin punishes us. Are y'all with me? So I'm not saying run out and murder, go out and steal, go out and commit adultery, fornication. There are going to be consequences for that in life. Amen? But God isn't mad at you. Come on, it's just like your kids. You still love your kids. Now, we're a little bit different. Why we think, you know, if your kid ran out and did something this wouldn't happen to any of our kids, of course. But if they went out and did something stupid, got drunk and had an accident and lost their life, that wouldn't be God taking their life, is my point. Right. It would be that foolishness taking their life. Right. God loved them the whole time if they were born again. Are y'all with me? And even if they're not born again. Y'all get that? And so would you. So would you. You'd love them just the same. Isn't that right? Yeah. Now, why we think that God isn't always pleased with us, because we aren't always pleased with us or people. And there's we have to feel some kind of way about our sin. We have to. Or like if I walked over here and I punched Bob out, just knocked him cold out. I'm taking that a little bit too far too, aren't I? Can y'all feel it? Bob is like, I know it's your birthday, but I will punch back. All right, so Bob ain't going to like me if I hit him. I'll tell you who really ain't going to like me, Pastor Enda, and probably all of y'all. It would affect everything in my life if I do something stupid. Y'all get that? It's going to affect. Is God going to be loving with me? He's going to still be in love with me. I'll be preaching here all by myself. Do y'all get it? So it's not God mad at us. It's we're reaping what we have sown. Say amen right there. All right. Go back over. Now let's go on to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews because today I want to talk to you about this, that you are completely forgiven forever. You have complete and total forgiveness. And I want to show it to you in the book of Hebrews. And that's where we're going to spend the duration of this time. We're good. The book of Hebrews, and why I want to do this is because many people have, you know, when they have questions about what I just said, all your sin is forever forgiven, past, present, and future. All your sins, even the sins you haven't committed yet, are completely and totally forgiven. People who aren't established in righteousness don't understand that and have a problem with that. And so I want to go to, first of all, I want to explain it from the book of Hebrews because that's where some of the questions come from. But it's real simple if you think about it. How many of y'all have heard me say that and you believe it in the scriptures? All of your sin, past, present, future, any sin you'll ever commit has already been forgiven. Let me see. If you have a problem with that, it's because, first of all, many people read some stuff in Hebrews and they don't understand it. So I want to help explain that. But let me just make this real simple for you. First of all, how many of you know that at the cross is where all of our sins were forgiven? How long ago was that? 2,000 years ago. Who was alive then? Were any of us? Were you alive when Jesus paid for your sins? It happened 2,000 years ago. All of your and my sins were in the future of that date. Unless you're 2,000 and something years old, all of those sins were in your future anyway. Jesus died for your sins even though you weren't born. You say, but Pastor, and here's how I was taught in the denominational church that I went. I was taught that when you're born again, all your sins past are forgiven, but forward you have to deal with each one of your sins on a daily basis. Are you with me? So you didn't receive complete redemption. You received partial redemption. All right. So let me show you in the scriptures, and that'll help explain this. So the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books, and it'll be one of your favorites too once you understand it. But it's written to who? Hebrews. Now that's vitally important to understand. Paul, who was a Hebrew, a Jew, was writing to the Hebrew believers. What was he writing to them about? He was writing, the whole book is a comparison and contrast of the old and the new covenant. The old high priest, the Levitical order high priest of Aaron, remember Aaron? Moses' brother, big brother, and then compare it to the new covenant high priest. The old covenant sacrifice of lambs and bullocks and goats and the blood of those versus the new covenant high priest, Jesus, and the new covenant lamb. The whole book goes back and forth comparing, back and forth. That's what the whole book is. The problem was the Jews, they did it in Galatians, and he addresses it here in Hebrews. They were under new covenant grace, but wanted to continue offering sacrifices. He said, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And people in that chapter 6 and other places, when he says that, people think, hold on. He says, if you've committed sin and you've done this litany of things, he said, those sins can no longer be forgiven. What he's saying is, you can't go and sacrifice for sins with lambs and bullocks. There's already one sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing you can do. Jesus did it all. But let's read it for ourselves so you can see it. It's that simple. But let's follow. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 8. Are y'all with me? I'm going to read it from NIV. Get ready, y'all. This is some of the greatest passages in my... did I say that about Romans already? But this is too. Look at this. Watch what he says here. Now I'm in chapter 8, so I've already skipped all the way from chapter 1 to 7. But if you understand this, you'll go back and read it, and it makes so much sense. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Why is he saying this? Because in chapter 7, he talked about the high priest, the Levitical order, Aaronic high priest, who could not sit down. They were not allowed to sit down. They had to stand in the tabernacle. Y'all remember the tabernacle? I've taught on it. Had the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, right? And every single detail is a picture, type, and shadow of the new covenant. In fact, everything in the Old Testament is merely pictures, types, and stories that give details of the new covenant. The details. When Paul talks about the new covenant, he'll even mention it in one of these chapters. He said, we're not going to go into the details here. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. The high priest's garments, everything describes truths about the New Testament. Amen? Watch here. So he's saying, chapter 7 was all about the high priest, so he's comparing and contrast. The old high priest, remember, he'd come and you'd bring him a lamb. He would never sit, and he comes and there's rituals that had to go on. But that lamb essentially would cover your sin. They'd put the person who'd bring the lamb is because they sinned. And they would bring that lamb. The priest would check it. The outer court priest would check the lamb for blemishes, make sure he had two eyes, four legs, so on and so forth, two ears. It was a lamb without spot or blemish, right? Check the lamb out. The person who brought it would lay his hands on it. There would be a transfer. Transfer of the innocence of the lamb into the person, the sin of the person into the lamb. The lamb dies. The man walks away in the innocence of the lamb. But watch, he had to miss work today, so he's mad. Or his wife's like, where you been all day? I had to bring that lamb. Why'd you bring that lamb? Because I was cussing you out yesterday, and I need to get a lamb, get over this sin. But now the boss is fussing him, so he's cussing the boss out. Dang, I got to bring a lamb tomorrow. It was a steady thing. So the priest, and he explains all that. He says, who serves? But Jesus serves in a tabernacle not made with human hands. It's the real deal there. All right? And he'll break into that. Watch. Who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by Moses and them, right? By human beings, right? Mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, right? And so it was necessary for this one, Jesus, also to have something to offer. Jesus had to have something to offer under the new covenant as high priest. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer gifts prescribed by the law. Mm-hmm. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned in Exodus, when he was about to build the tabernacle. Look, here it is in quotes. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Remember, Moses was up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God's telling him all these details about the tabernacle. Why in the world would God be up there taking 40 days and 40 nights to tell him the details of the tabernacle? Because it's types and shadows of a new covenant. It's not just details of a tabernacle, is details of how this whole system works, of a whole covenant. Come on, somebody. Woo! Oh, my God, we got to get back into some of that. That's great details. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why I'm showing you on the mountain. Next. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, those high priests and the priests, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. Comparison and contrast again. Jesus is superior to all those high priests as the covenant of the new covenant is to the old covenant. Superior, right? He is a mediator superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on what? Better promises. The new covenant is based on promises. The old covenant is based on what? Doings, commandments. Do y'all know that? The old covenant says, you shall not do this. You shall not do this. Every line starts out with, you shall not. Right. Who is the old covenant based on? Us. The new covenant is not based on us. It's based on him. It's based on promises. Come on, somebody. Y'all know that, right? Do I need to turn to Exodus for y'all to remember that? Who knows that? Some people ain't raising their hand. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. I want to help you leave here today, because people sometimes get stuck on this, and it to me it describes why they're stuck in life. If you can't receive this total forgiveness, it's very difficult to receive total healing. Very difficult to remember Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who does what? Who forgives all your iniquities? Number two, heals all thy diseases. They start in order. You don't understand forgiveness of all your sins. It's hard to receive all your sicknesses healed. What's the next one? Redeems your life from destruction. What's the next? Crowns you. Come on, somebody. Y'all know this. My pastor's up here know it. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Number five, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Are y'all with me? Come on, Psalms 103, David talked about that. And the rest of that whole chapter talks about how you're forgiven forever. The rest of the whole chapter, read it. Amen. David had a revelation. Okay, look over in Exodus chapter 20. Just flip your hand over there real quickly. Y'all don't even have to put it up on the screen. Keep your finger in Hebrews, wherever we were, and flip over to Exodus. Chapter 20, you find the Ten Commandments. Are y'all with me? Here they are. Look at verse 3. How's it start out? You shall have. Look at verse 4. You shall not. Look at verse 5. You shall not. Look at verse 7. You shall not. Verse 10 is about the Sabbath, but if you look middle of the verse, and you shall do no work, and it goes on. Jump down to verse 13. You shall not murder. Verse 14. My point is, every verse starts out with you. The old covenant is based contingent on you. New covenant is based completely on him. Not what you do, what he did. Come on, anybody like that? I would rather be blessed on what God does versus being blessed on what I do or don't do right. Some of y'all are not convinced about that yet. Just keep hearing, just keep coming in here, and praise the Lord. There are some people you got to talk into being blessed. They've been so trained and indoctrinated in broke down, sick, God's mad at them, that it's hard for them to get these things. So I just like to repeat it, because I want you blessed. Come on, God wants you blessed. All right, here we are, back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Did I read this again? We read that, established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. If the first covenant of law worked, was based on us doing good to get good, there wouldn't be any more new covenant. There wouldn't be a new covenant. We would still be under the old law, old covenant, right? There wouldn't have been sought another. Go ahead, next. But God found fault with who? The people. Do y'all get the heart of God? God is so in love with you, and I say it over and over and over, and I got to keep saying it until you get this. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. In fact, he's madly in love with the world. The Bible says right here, God found fault with the people. God is saying, I don't like finding fault with people. I need a way not to see their faults to be able to bless them and to get them out of their faults. God, this is good. Watch what he says here. Now, here's the new covenant. Most believers don't even know where the new covenant is explicitly stated in the Bible. I think it's the New Testament. Where is it explicitly stated? I just found in the Old Testament, where is the old covenant? Remember that? We read it out of Exodus, and Moses went and got the books, and he killed a lamb and sprinkled lamb on the books, sprinkled blood on the people. It was ratified in blood of a lamb. Isn't that right? Yeah, if you read it back there, you'll find that out. But watch this. He said, here's the new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That's what we just read in Exodus. Remember what they were doing? They were coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. He said, it's not like that covenant. Why? Because they did not remain faithful to that covenant. Covenant of law. They couldn't not do. Right? And I turned away from them. Look at the next one. Declares the Lord. Here we go. This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Here's the new covenant, and here's where it starts. Circle the first two words. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. God is saying now, the old covenant was you better not, written on stones. He said, now I'm going to put my laws in their own heart. I'm going to speak to them from the inside out. Come on, somebody. Circle I will. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. Look at the next one. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know what God's saying right there? How many of y'all, if you need a healer, you want him to be your healer? If you need a provider, you want God to be your... That's what God's saying. It's like, he's like saying, I want to be your man. But he's saying, I want to be your God. Right. I'm going to be your God, and y'all going to be my people. Come on, somebody. Isn't that what I told you back in the day? I'm going to be your man, girl. Come on, somebody. Cutie pie. No longer will they teach their neighbor, right, or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. He said, no longer is somebody just going to have to tell you, you got to know the Lord. He said, you're going to be able to know him for yourself. Why? Because he's going to come and live on the inside of you. You're going to have one-on-one contact with God. All right? Isn't that good news? Watch this. From the least of them to the greatest. Starts from the smallest to the greatest. Why will I be able to do this? For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The reason I'm going to be able to do any of this, because their sins are no longer going to be an issue. Oh, go ahead, put your hands together, because this is the key to you getting everything from God, knowing that you're the righteousness of God. Are y'all with me? That's the new covenant. Go on to the next verse. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one what? Obsolete, void. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. That's all chapter 8. All chapter 8 is about the new covenant. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're going to go from verse 1 through 15. All right? Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Under the old covenant, y'all know it. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room, there was a lampstand, a table with consecrated bread. This was called the holy place, right? Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Y'all remember that? Big curtain separated the Holy of Holies. There was the outer court, inner court, which contained the three articles, and then the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, right? What happened at the Ark of the Covenant? That's where once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest once a year, on the Day of Atonement, went in with the lamb of blood of a lamb for his sins and for all the people. Once a year, Day of Atonement, he'd go in there. Y'all remember, we've talked about it before, tied a rope to the bottom of his foot. His skirt had bells on it. Remember, it would ring. Why would he go in there with bells and why a rope on his ankle? Because he could die in there. You could die going to church under the old covenant. Come on, somebody. If sin was in him, if he wasn't right, and God viewed how the high priest goes is how God dealt with the people. God deals with the people however the high priest is. Remember in the days of Samuel when the high priest, the Bible says the lamps went out in the tabernacle. Right. He wasn't taking care of stuff. His kids were sleeping with the people at the tabernacle. Remember all that? Yeah. Phineas and Ferb, or Phineas and somebody. He's had two kids, not Ferb, Phineas and Heneas or something like that. Y'all remember? Y'all know who I'm talking about. Them two bad A kids that was sleeping with the women and stealing the offerings. And then that's when the Philistines come in, took over, stole the Ark of the Covenant, and the people of Israel was dying. They was getting slaughtered and killed because God deals with the people based on the high priest. David, everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the details of the new covenant. David, King David, is a picture of the high priest. Remember this? And we've talked about this before. But remember when David came up to go against Goliath. Goliath, when you read it there in 1 Samuel, whatever it is, I think it's 1 Samuel, but he had, we broke down the armor of Goliath. It had six pieces of armor. His sword was six cubits long. It was 666 on his armor. He represents the devil. David, and remember the story? David comes up, if he defeats David, the army loses. If David defeats him, the Philistines lose. So goes the high priest, so goes the people. If he's defeated, the people are defeated. He wins, Israel wins. It's a picture of the high priest. Are you with me? So behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense, the golden gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. And what happened was that priest, high priest, because he would take that the smoke of the... off the golden censer, and he would bring that behind there with the prayers of the saints, right? He would take that behind the curtain with him as he sprinkled blood. That's why it says it back there. Which had the golden altar of incense, the golden gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, right? Three articles in the Ark of the Covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory. Come here. Yes. Make some noise for Jack Daniels. The Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim on it like this, and they would hold their wings like this. Y'all, we have one, but it's not quite like this. Their wings cover, remember this? It was a box of chittim wood covered in inlaid in gold outside and in, and one big slab of gold on the top called the mercy seat, and two cherubim over it whose eyes look right at the mercy seat. What happened? This behind the, but thank you. Keep standing right there just like that. There you go, Jack. Go ahead. Go ahead and sit down. Yeah. I just wanted to give you a hug, man. I was going to make him. Don't y'all be mad in praise and worship. Like, when praise and worship people be like, hold your hands up. Like, dang. I'm tired of the mug. So the Ark of the Covenant was the eyes of the cherubim stayed right on the mercy seat because that's where the eyes of God are. What was in the Ark of the Covenant are all articles that represent man's rebellion. It's covered it's hidden in there, so God doesn't want to see it. There was one time it's revealed in the scriptures that, remember when it was stolen and they lifted up the lid to see what was in it and people died. Why? Because God wants to cover our sin. Our sin is covered. He only wants to look at the blood. When the high priest came in, he sprinkled blood on that mercy seat. So the eyes of God look at the blood and not our sin. All of its pictures, three articles, the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses broke the first set. God gave him another set and put that one inside of the Ark of the Covenant, right? He put it in there. And what is that? That represents God's man's rebellion against God's commands. The budded rod of Aaron. Remember what happened? The people started raising up against Aaron, the high priest, and said, up against Moses, and said, they said, why do you think you in charge, you and your brother? This ain't right. And they said, God said, hey, have all the leaders bring their rod. And the one that buds is who I've appointed as leader, right? So the next morning, Aaron's rod budded. And so he said, put that in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? To represent man's rebellion against God's appointed leadership. Hide that. I don't want to curse the people for their rebellion against my appointed leadership. Thank you, Jesus. Number three, the golden censer of manna. Golden censer of manna. God told them when he was giving them manna from heaven, he said, take a tenth, take a censer. Take a tenth of a day's portion. Why a tenth? Represents a tithe. Put it inside. Why? Because I don't want to see man's rebellion against my provision. God's providing for everybody. Even believers don't believe it or bring their tenth. They don't honor God with that. Come on, somebody. They rob God. God said, put the tenth in there so I won't kill them for it. Come on. God is wanting to bless us. Come on, somebody. So he covered it in the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all remember that? Above the ark were cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Paul says, I ain't even going to go into all that. It's all in the Old Testament. That's why. You get it? When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer court to carry on their ministry. That's where the lambs were killed and all that, right? But only the high priest entered. All the other priests did that stuff outside, but only the high priest entered the inner room, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Big deal. What he's saying right there, it was in ignorance. It was sin that they did in ignorance. They had to bring a lamb for sin they committed in intention. That's where that daily sacrifice was going on. This was once a year for the atonement of the people, but you cussed out your wife, you had to bring a lamb. All right. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself. Next, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Now, hear what he's saying right here. the whole, remember, this is the book of Hebrews. So the Hebrews were still trying to function in the old tabernacle of Moses after Jesus had went to the cross. So he's saying, don't do that. You can't, this tabernacle, all that didn't mean anything now. There's no more sacrifices. That's right. The Holy Spirit was showing this, by this, the way into the holy place, most holy place, had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Next. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. The blood of those goats and lambs cleared, it cleansed them outwardly, but they still had the guilt of their sin on the inside. Their conscience. And this is why you got to get this, that Jesus paid for all your sin and receive your conscience clean. Your conscience, my sin is gone. And let me just say, when in 1 John chapter 1 and 9, when it talks about confessing your sins, that's for your conscience. So you get it out and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm forgiven. You're not being forgiven right then. You are forgiven, but you're trying to get your conscience clean. All right? This is an illustration for the present time. Okay, next, 10. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. That's the new covenant. But when Christ came as high priest, here we go, of the good things that are now already here, Hebrews, right? He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead that morning in a garden. Remember, it happened in a garden, right? In fact, so much that Martha, is it Martha or Mary? Who is it? Martha. Mary. Mary at the garden said, remember, he said, do you know where they've laid him? Have you seen him? She thought he was the gardener. Thought he was a gardener. And he called her name, Mary. And she said, Rabboni, is that, you know, and she came over to hug him. He said, don't touch me yet. Why? Because he was going to do exactly what the high priest did. Take his blood and offer it on the mercy seat. The real mercy seat. He's going to explain it right here. When Christ came as high priest, the good one came already, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He went to heaven. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining what? Eternal redemption. Do you hear what he's saying? The old high priest came with the blood of goats and lambs, but he entered the true holy place with his own blood. Good God, Jesus. Thus obtaining, because they obtain temporal redemption. And that's what many believers live under. They live under this temporary redemption that when they sin, they've got to do something else to get cleansed. That's old covenant. New covenant is eternal redemption. He went, look at it, read again, went into a holy place once for who? All. One time for all by his own blood, thus obtaining temporal redemption, eternal redemption. Go to the next one. Oh, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Under the old covenant, they were cleansed outwardly, but they still, their conscience was still jacked up. Hear what he's saying right here. Because of this gift of righteousness changes your inner conscience, it gives you the ability to overcome the addiction to sin. Gives you the ability... It changes you from the inside. Y'all get the difference? My sin isn't just covered. My sin nature is removed from my spirit. I have to tap into that to overcome that addiction, to overcome that habit, to overcome that thing that's hampering me. But now I have power to do it. Come on, do y'all see that? Go to the next one, please. How much more? There he is again. Paul always uses this. Much more. Then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Do you all hear what he's saying right here? Because of what he did with his blood, we received him and his Spirit on the inside. It clears our conscience. We're completely forgiven of all sin. And when we miss it in sin, cause you will and I will, we have the Spirit on the inside and our conscience. Jesus paid for all my sin. I can run to him now. Under the old covenant, I would die if I ran up into church. The new covenant, so that we may serve. Now, because of what he's done, I can serve him. All right. Next. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 10. We're closing. Yes. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Y'all get that? For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The blood of lambs and goats cannot make you perfect. What is that saying then? The blood of Jesus has made you perfect in God's eyes. Perfect in spirit. You and I are imperfect in our deeds and in our flesh. As long as you live in this earth suit, you're going to have some challenges. But because you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you can overcome them. Come on, somebody. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? If it cleared your whole conscience under the old covenant, we'd still be doing that. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Now, again, don't misunderstand what he's saying. When we miss it, yes, we feel guilt, but we know God isn't mad at us. Somebody is probably mad at us. But we get it right with them and confess before God, thank you, Lord. I thank you that I'm the righteousness of God. I can run to him and say, Lord, help me with this cousin. Help me with this fornicating. Help me with this adultercating. This liacating. This stealicating. This lusticating. Whatever it is. Fill in the blank. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder. When the high priest went in every year, it was a reminder. Your sins aren't gone. They're just covered. They're in remission till next year. Come on, somebody. All right, next. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What is he saying right there? John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. The lambs and goats, bulls and goats, couldn't do that, right? Next. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, I love this right here. Jesus, this is giving us a picture, a picture into what the conversation that God, the Father, and the Son had before Jesus came. Watch this. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Who is he talking to? The Father. He said, you didn't want all these lambs and bullocks, but a body you've prepared for me. You want a real sacrifice that's going to get rid of this forever? I'm it. Watch this. Is that a beautiful verse right there? But you prepared a body for me. Next. But a body you've prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. The whole book of those sacrifices was all describing what Jesus would do. Come on, somebody. He said, I have come to do your will, my God. That's Jesus talking to the Father. First, he said, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings. Now, that's Jesus saying it, right? First, he said, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How? Once for all. One sacrifice for sin forever for everybody. No more sacrifices for sins. Is that good news? Day after day, every priest does what? Stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Y'all get what he's saying there? As soon as they get home, they do something else crazy. Like, dang, bring another lamb. But when the priest, when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he did what? He sat down. Where is Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting? Because there's nothing else to be done for sin. The work is finished. He offered himself and sat down. Is that the bomb? That's so swaggy. That's so awesome right there. And since that time, well, look at this part, y'all. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What is he saying here? Jesus, and actually the Holy Spirit is giving testimony to it. He's saying, I've already defeated every enemy. Now I'm waiting for you to stand in what I've already done and overcome every enemy in your life. I've already defeated them. I'm going to sit here till all the enemies of your life are made my footstool. Come on, somebody. We just have to know these things and stand up. The devil's terrified of you. Sickness is terrified of you. Watch this. For by one sacrifice, he has made what? Perfect forever. Say, I'm perfect forever. In his eyes. Now you need to know that because you come boldly before the throne of grace. The devil's terrified of you when you know this. Most believers don't know it, so they're toe up from the flow up, broke down, busted. Most are, sadly. For by one sacrifice he had made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now watch. Holiness is this, is we've been made righteous, but holiness is our deeds. We're made righteous, but our holy acts, which other people see, our behaviors, that's the fruit of this righteousness. And you combat those issues with this gift of righteousness. Don't just settle and relax in your sin. Don't do that. Don't do it. It's robbing you of something. Come on, somebody. Hit the person next to you. Say, he's talking to you. I know he is. Stop playing. Hit the next one. The Holy Spirit also testifies. If you read through this chapter, you're going to see that the Father said it, and then Jesus testified of it. Now the Holy Spirit testifies about this. All three in heaven testify about this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, he's just repeating it. Do y'all get how legal this is? This is a legal document. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Who's saying this now? The Holy Spirit saying this. Come on, do y'all remember I read it? Jesus said to the Father, I'm going to come and do this. And then the Father testified, the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's testifying. Jesus testified before. Now the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, here's what happened. This is the covenant that I will make. Back up to verse 15 one more time so y'all can see it. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law. He's just repeating the new covenant. Put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. He broke it down a little bit different. He said there's no other sacrifice for sins now. The Holy Spirit's saying that. Give me the mic, Holy Spirit. Look, here, this is what he's saying. Do y'all get the picture here? Is that awesome? And therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. How did the old high priest enter in? The blood of bullocks and lambs and goats. But now we enter in by a new and living way. Why did he say a new and living way? Because you could die that old way. Now you can't die. You come, right? By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Stop. Do y'all remember in the Gospels when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished? The narrator goes straight to the temple and says, the curtain rent from top to bottom. Why? Signifying that now everybody can have access to the Holy of Holies. And it was a big, thick curtain, remember? Big, thick curtain, five colors, all this kind of stuff. We talked about that. Back up to that verse again. Back one. Yeah. By a new living way that is open for us through the curtain that is his body is that curtain in heaven. That curtain that did keep us from the Holy of Holies, Jesus said that curtain that was ripped is me. I was ripped apart. Now everybody has access to the Holy of Holies. It's right there in the Bible. Y'all see it? That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do what? draw near with a sincere heart and full of assurance, full of assurance. Hear what he's saying here. You've got to have assurance that God is for you and not against you. He's not the one putting sickness on you. He's not the one. He is the one that is fighting for you. You have to stand up and stand in that blood. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm perfect in his sight. I've got his spirit. Stuff is afraid of you. Stand up and declare who you are in the power of God. I'm telling you, it gives you a new power on the inside and a authority to know I have a right to be blessed. And watch, when our own foolish acts don't get under condemnation about them, just, oh Lord, thank you for giving me the wisdom to turn these situations around. Thank you for the wisdom. Thank you that you're opening doors. Now give me the wisdom. And God will begin to teach you. Listen, he's not the one against you. Oftentimes, most of the time, it's our own foolish actions. Y'all know that? Say, God's not mad at me. He's madly in love with me. So there's some things that we have to change so we can get in line with him. You get it? If you're cussing out everybody, chances are it's going to be hard to keep a job. You get what I'm saying? If you show up late all the time, there's chances. So you just need to be real with yourself and say, God, help me. Help me with this stank attitude. Stank A attitude. Come on, have you ever said, I say that to God all the time, Lord, help me with this stinky attitude. Let us draw near with God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Is that the last one? I think it is. Close your Bible. How many of y'all understand that? I'm forgiven forever, complete forgiveness. Stand upon, oh, no, it's time for our tithe and our offering, isn't it? How many of y'all are excited about tithing and giving? Do y'all get it? Because now when you understand who you are, you can expect God. All the tithe does is say to God, I'm trusting you. I need your favor. My skills, my ability alone is not cutting it. Have y'all figured that out yet? Say it. I need the favor of God. Amen. Amen. And you've got it too. You got it too. Grab your seed. Get your tithe. Get your offering. Good God, Jesus. I done preached myself happy. I have taught myself happy. If I could preach, I'd have had an organ. Can anybody do that? Can any of y'all do that? Who can preach? Who? Shaw? Can you preach like that? Like, Shaw got a little bit of. Tell me, Patty, does he?
You can do it.
All that? For real? We might have to bring him up for a sample one day. Let's bring him up for a sample. Have to bring him up for a sample. See if he can work it out. Look, he won't look at me. Look at me, dog. You got that? That'd be nice if somebody could do that a little bit. Get you all screaming and pulling your weave out, acting crazy. Get your seat. Anybody need an offering envelope for your cash giving? Anybody glad to be saved? Y'all, I assure you, wherever you are in life, do not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can run to him boldly and say, Lord, tell me. I need to know. And just be patient. God is going to work with you. He is. He is for you. He's not against you. He's not giving up on you. Don't you give up on yourself. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes. Anybody here for the first time? Thank you, Pastor Bob. Anybody here for the first time? You ain't never been here before, and you're here tonight. Amen. Y'all getting ready to go on vacation? Y'all been on vacation?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise is just on vacation. Praise the Lord. We in this now. We want to go too. Praise the Lord. Tell that person standing next to you, say, stand on up. Stand up. Get on your feet. We're getting ready to go home. Sitting next to you. It's Pastor's birthday. I got to go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Y'all blessed? Hey, if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. He really is. So hang on. We're going to receive the offering, and then don't go away because I'm going to say a prayer for you. Amen? You got your seed. You got your tithe. Let's say this faith confession real loud and strong. Ready? Say it. I profess that I've, which you swore to give me, in Jesus Christ, because you, Jesus, I bring the, and worship you with it. That's right. You have provided for me the abundant life through your finished work on the cross. Come on. I reign in life. And the gift of righteousness. That's right. That the windows of heaven are open. So great and large. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Touch my body. Thank you, Jesus. Because of the... Come on. I am rich. I am blessed. I am... And the... How many of y'all believe that? Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all, I love you so much. Again, thank you for all your birthday cards and shout-outs and gifts and goodies. And thank you. It is an honor to serve you as pastor. I love you, I love you, I love you. Anything we need to cover real quick? Yes, salvation. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, say this simple prayer. Thank you, baby. This simple prayer, say it right after me. Say this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, my protector, my provider, my righteousness, my everything. Right now, you're my Lord. I'm saved. If you said that simple prayer, you're born again, forever forgiven. You're the righteousness of God. The key to walking out everything God has for you is to learn this truth. Keep coming back. Bring somebody with you. It's going to be great on Sunday. Ooh, I can hardly wait.